Good evening to all. It is, again, good to be here with you this evening here and to have this opportunity to share with you all from the Word of God. And this evening, our focus will actually come out of Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at those first 11 verses, in particular verses 4 through 11. Luke chapter 5. Certainly sometimes when we look at the Word of God, and especially as we try to obey God's word faithfully in this world that we live today, sometimes we find ourselves facing opposition and some difficulties. And sometimes it could get to the point where it's difficult to truly trust and obey the word of God. And this is really what I want to talk about this evening here. Certainly when you consider these disciples of Jesus, these closest disciples of his, when you think about these individuals, you know, several of these individuals came from various walks of life. You had Matthew, who was a tax collector. You had Simon the Canaanite, who was a zealot, political zealot, who had this association with other zealots who were known for their Jewish faith and who were also known for opposing their oppressors. You think about the fact that you had several of his closest disciples who were tradesmen of sorts. You had Philip, you had James, Thaddeus, and then certainly you think about the fact that the majority of his disciples were fishermen. They were average fishermen. And of course, we know about the two sets of brothers, that being James and John, and Andrew and Peter, and it's also thought that even Nathaniel and Thomas were also fishermen. And so when you begin to look at this diverse group that Jesus has here, you know, when we think back to Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, and of course we see over here in Luke chapter 5 here, think about this calling of those disciples. And in particular, some of these fishermen here, four of them, these two sets of brothers. So over in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we do see Luke's account of Jesus calling these four fishermen to be his disciples. In Luke's gospel, and I'm thinking this is the exact same account that we see over in Matthew chapter 4, and the exact same account that we see in Mark chapter 1, it appears to be a little bit more detailed. But either way, in Luke's gospel, we do see this more detailed account, in which case we see that Jesus is actually teaching and preaching to this multitude at this time. And it certainly appears to be a situation where this multitude was pressing upon Jesus and that he himself would actually go to a boat that was standing by the lake, and he would get in this boat. And we know, according to the scriptures here, that this boat belongs to Simon Peter. And we know that Jesus was preached, and after he was actually done with all of this, he asked Simon here to actually launch out to the deep. And we're going to pick up with verse 4 here. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. And that verse reads, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what we begin to see here is after Jesus actually had finished teaching, he instructed Peter to push out to the deep here. Now, throughout this time frame, there were actually several different modes of fishing. But despite the various modes of fishing, the one consistent thing about all this fishing is that 85% to 90% of all fishing was done at nighttime. And so it was done at nighttime, and it was done in the deep there. And this was primarily done to limit the sight of the fish, as they thought, so they wouldn't actually swim around the nets. And so the normal process for this was they would actually bring these drag nets out. They would probably have two or three boats out on the water. And in between each of those boats, they would put these drag nets. On the top of the drag nets, they had floats. At the bottom of them, they had weights. They would make a lot of noise, a lot of racket, rattling on pans or what have you. And they would basically try to push the fish into the actual nets themselves. And they would go through this process about 8 times throughout the course of a night. And so when you begin to think about, you know, dragging this net in, retossing it, and doing this over and over, it can become somewhat of a labor-intensive process throughout the course of the night. So when they actually got back in that next morning, and we see that it was a unsuccessful night for them, when they got back in, we see that they're actually cleaning their nets throughout this time frame. So one of the things I want to talk about here is, you know, you consider everything that's actually wrong with the suggestion that Jesus made to his disciples here. First off, you know, you think about these fishermen, and that's what they were. They were professional fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And, of course, we know that Jesus himself was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. And so, you know, here's this group of fishermen actually taking this advice from a carpenter. And when you begin to look at it, for whatever reason, and I'm not totally sure why, perhaps out of respect, but for whatever reason, Peter obeys the command of Jesus. He obeys this command, even though you have this feeling that, you know, he's highly doubtful that he's going to actually catch anything, because, again, they did it the way that they normally did it, and they were unsuccessful throughout the entire night. And here's Jesus is telling them to come and throw their net out in the daytime in the deep. Now, when they actually fish in the daytime, they usually fish over in the shallow waters. But at nighttime, again, they would do this in this deep water. So perhaps one of the first things to see is that certainly Peter would not let his pride stand in front of him, and he would actually obey Christ. Because, again, you consider the fact that here's a professional fisherman and here's a carpenter. Consider how much trust it takes to obey a command that you don't fully understand, or to obey a command that you know is going to cause you some type of difficulties or problems. Peter obeyed Jesus' instructions, again, even though he was more than likely hesitant to obey this command. Consider the purpose of these miracles. We certainly see several miracles that Jesus will perform, but let's turn over to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And those verses read, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, when you begin to think about that word obedience, obedience is a word that means to comply with the command, direction, or request of. And it could be a person or it could be a law that we're complying to. It means to submit to the authority of. Think about it. After Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, we see that Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, would actually begin to follow Christ. We see that he would also bring his brother, Peter, as well. And we also see that John the Baptist would begin to push these disciples towards Jesus. Because, of course, John knew that this was the Christ. And so he began to push them again towards the Christ. Now, you begin to look back at this event here, and certainly, you know, I would imagine that all of these individuals knew exactly who Jesus was, certainly from the fact that Jesus himself, you know, got in Peter's boat and actually instructed Peter to push him out a little bit. But consider when we're approached, and I can even imagine when they were actually approached by Jesus and given this instruction to do something that goes against all of their experience. It goes against the actual norms of that time. Think about the fact that even though it went against the norm, they willingly did this. Even though it might have been somewhat hesitantly, they went ahead and obeyed Christ. I want you to consider whether we ourselves wholeheartedly obey Christ when God's word instructs us to do those things that can sometimes be difficult to do in this life. And I want to take a look at several examples here. The first example, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. And in these verses, you'll begin to see that Jesus talks about, you know, this priority and the sacrifices that come along with actually following him. But in those two verses we read, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own.'" You know, certainly when you begin to look at this, it could seem somewhat of a harsh statement in a sense. When you begin to think about this particular time frame, you know, one of the greatest duties that a child had was to honor his parents. And certainly, you know, burying one's parent was one of these responsibilities that they actually had. But throughout this time frame, you know, burying one's parent, this entire process was somewhat of a lengthy process. The first burial could take well over a year. After that first burial was completed, it was actually the obligation of the eldest son to actually take those skeletal remains and put them in an ossuary for that second burial. And so this could be somewhat of a lengthy process. And many Jews consider this to be that, again, this ultimate responsibility to their parents. However, think about what Jesus says here, and that he says following him is a greater priority. And Jesus is getting across this point that, you know, we essentially must learn his priorities. We need to put things in the right priorities in our lives here. You think about it, Jesus certainly cannot be one of these additional commitments that we squeeze into our life, into this busy life that we have. And from time to time, life can certainly pick up and get to that point where it's very busy. But, you know, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is not one of those commitments that we just throw in and that we just give 5 or 10 minutes here or there. We have this responsibility to give time to Christ, to give time to God. First and foremost, certainly to learn about his word, and of course to do his will here on this earth. Let's take a look at another example here. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And in these particular verses, we're actually going to see Mark's account of Jesus counseling this rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And those verses read, "Now, as he was going out on the road, One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, Jesus tells this rich young ruler what he needed to do in order to be spiritually complete, in order to be mature. And, you know, certainly as we read these verses here, you know, the fact that he went away sorrowful tells you that he probably chose to put his trust in his wealth as opposed to putting it in God. Consider the sacrifices that we ourselves must make in order to be faithful to God. Certainly we can't follow God faithfully if we are going to put things in front of God, if we're going to put financial wealth, or if we're going to put even our families, or even a lifestyle, or whatever it might be. Think about the fact that we cannot faithfully follow God if we're willing to put all of these things in front of God and put him third or fourth in our list of priorities. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And those verses read, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And the point that I wanted to make here is, again, in our efforts to faithfully follow God, you know, we may find ourselves making sacrifices. Those sacrifices can certainly be our lifestyle. It can be family members. It can be a lot of things that drag us away from faithfully obeying the will of God. Another command of Jesus that people tend to find quite difficult to obey and to understand sometimes, or perhaps it's the fact that we don't want to understand it, is one that could be found over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. And this one verse, again, Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." You know, sometimes when we read through God's word, sometimes, especially as we're interacting with others, when we're talking to others, think about it, sometimes people tend to soften the impact of God's word. And, you know, God's word says what it says, and it's as plain as can be. And think about it, sometimes, again, we tend to lessen the impact of God's word, especially when it's going to benefit us. Jesus provides guidance over in Matthew chapter 5. We see guidance over in Matthew chapter 19. Paul reiterates the things that Jesus says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in regards to marriage and divorce. And so the guidance in regards to this is pretty clear. But again, you look at this world today, and especially here in this country, consider how many are, again, and find themselves in unscriptural marriages. Consider what Jesus says over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And that verse In that one verse, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Consider that the behavior, our conduct as a Christian should be consistent with the commitment that we've made to Christ. Our behavior and conduct as a Christian should be consistent with that commitment that we ourselves have made to Christ. If we say that we follow Christ and that he is our Lord and Savior, then certainly we should be willing to do his word. And the point here is that we ourselves cannot be half-hearted disciples of Christ, following him only when it suits our needs. The life that we live is one that not only hears the word of God, but it's also one that faithfully obeys the word of God. The last example that I want to take a look at is over in Matthew chapter 10, and let's turn to verses 27 through 31. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 31. And those verses read, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and you will hear in the ear. Preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows." You know, prior to actually saying these words, Jesus actually talked to his disciples here about the persecution that they would begin to face here for his name's sake. And in these verses, he tells them to boldly preach the word. In verse 28, he says that we certainly should not fear those who can harm the body. But again, think about God, one who can actually destroy our very souls and our body. Jesus says, don't worry about those who are here on earth, mankind. Yes, they can persecute you to the point where they kill you. But think about God, the fact that God can do so much more. Jesus says the only thing, again, that man can do is take away your life. You know, this command to teach and preach the gospel, even in the face of persecution, you know, think about this ability to go out through this world and to be able to teach the gospel of Christ and to be able to preach Jesus throughout this world. And, you know, there are certainly places throughout this world where persecution is pretty rough. And here in the States, we might find ourselves being mocked or perhaps shamed or what have you. And now and again, you see some persecution picking up. But there are places where people will give their lives for the name of Christ. And I want you to consider, and I can only imagine, certainly we read about several of these disciples who gave it all, gave their life for the sake of Christ. But think about those individuals who actually buckled under this pressure and who denied Christ because it would cost them their lives or because it would cost them their livelihood or what have you. And you can only imagine that throughout the years, you know, Christ serving our Lord and Savior can cost us a lot of things. It can cost relationships. You know, certainly in certain parts of this world, you know, especially the Middle East, you may find a situation where it costs the individual their relationships with their families in regards to them serving Christ faithfully. And the simple point here that I wanted to make here is that, you know, that persecution, think about those individuals that actually do not cave in to the persecution or to the pressure, but instead they faithfully obey the word of God and they faithfully proclaim the name of our Lord and Savior. When you think back to these fishermen that we discuss over in Luke chapter 5 here, you know, there's certainly no doubt in my mind that they were somewhat hesitant to obey this command of Christ. You know, again, you think back to some of the obvious facts here. Again, Jesus is a carpenter, and these are professional fishermen. Again, everything that Jesus told them went against the norm. It went against the norm, the normal practices that they had throughout this time frame. And yet they obeyed Christ and they were rewarded for it. Over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And again, I could only imagine that Peter certainly doubted that they would catch anything. And to be honest, I think that he probably just did this simply because, again, they knew who Jesus was. And at this particular point in time, they were probably following him to a certain degree. Think about those behaviors and the lifestyles in this world today that go against the Word of God. They might certainly be the normal practices in this world today, but they're contrary to the Word of God. You know, consider whether or not we find ourselves, you know, buckling to this pressure, or again, whether or not we're remaining faithful to the Word of God. Think about these several examples that we discuss and all the other commands that Jesus has provided for us in his Word, and whether or not we choose to obey them, or again, if we choose to go along with our emotions or the experiences that we may have, or if we choose to go along with the normal practices of this world, just because we don't want to face the persecution, or we don't want to be mocked, or we don't want to give up those relationships or this lifestyle. Think about the various things that hold us back from faithfully serving God. And Peter's reaction, you know, you don't see any pride. There's nothing but simple humility before God here. I want to close, and I want you to consider, you know, just like these disciples here, certainly we too must be willing to obey the Word of God. There's things in the Word of God that we might not necessarily understand fully. And there's certainly things in the Word of God that might actually go against the normal practices that we see in this world today. But again, you know, you think about the Word of God that was provided for us, and you think about everything that Jesus did, the love that he showed to us, and that he would die for our sins. You know, consider again whether or not when we call him Lord, Lord, consider whether or not we are truly being faithful disciples to him and fully obeying his word. Jesus' response to all of this is that he would make these fishermen, these disciples of his, he would make them fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that they would actually forsake all and follow Christ. You know, certainly, you know, when you begin to think about Christians today, we certainly do not follow a blind faith. It's not like we follow Christ blindly. We have the Word of God that we can read and that we can learn more and more about God. And so we see all the evidence. We have evidence right here before us in regards to whether or not we want to truly trust in this Word. And when you begin to read through the Word of God, the fact is, we can all make a reasonable decision, a reasonable and logical decision as to whether or not God's word is true. And certainly, when you begin to think about the extraordinary efforts that God went through to send his son to this earth, and the efforts that our Lord and Savior will go through in regards to providing salvation to man, it's certainly one that we ourselves should be willing to not only look at, but to also understand and to know that this is truly our Lord and Savior. and be willing to again be faithful to him and to what the Word of God says. If you are here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, we certainly stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith and you require the prayers of the saints, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.